Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I have in my hand a piece of what the Bible calls a pot shard. A pot shard is a broken piece of pot. And we're talking about the kind you make, that kind of pot. But what we got here is this week, we had an orchid that was sitting on our railing, and the wind came and it blew it and it broke. And one thing about these pot shards is this one's glazed. So it's not quite as dried out as one normally would be. But in the old days, you can see the inside part. These are pretty dry. There's not any liquid. The liquid's not supposed to get inside of them and things like that. And in our text today, we're going to talk about a pot shard. And I wanted to kind of bring this as a visual so that you could see what was going on. One of the things that we have going on in the Bible here is we are celebrating what is known as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the week before Easter. And in the life of Jesus, 1 week before his resurrection, he did what is called the triumphal entry, where he came in to present himself as the king of the Jews. He came in to proclaim his kingship and that he was coming to claim his throne, his earthly throne. And when he showed up, the religious leaders and the people that were in charge rejected him. The average person, the average people in Jesus' day understood that he was coming. He rode in on a colt, on a donkey's offspring. He came in with peace, and as he came into town, the people proclaimed, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" And they took palm branches, and along the route kind of sprung up this parade, and people were waving the palm branches. They were taking their cloaks off and laying them down for the donkey to walk on. And you can kind of imagine if someone was coming to be the king or queen over a nation, that there's this great big parade route and all these people are excited and all these people are stoked about the new king coming. And he, on this parade route, all these palm branches and Hosanna in the highest and all of these different things. And then he shows up at the temple and it was a complete flop. In fact, commentators call this era, and we call it today, the triumphal entry. And I refer to it as the non-triumphal entry. It's like the King of England would show up and everybody along the parade route would know that he was coming. And then when he got to the church to be proclaimed king, the people in charge didn't do it. Okay? What a miserable failure for human beings. What a miserable failure. 1 week later, Jesus has his last supper with his disciples and explains some things to them. And he is caught in the garden and he is captured. He is tried. He's convicted of his crime of claiming to be God, which is a crime if you're not God. But if you are God, it's not really a crime. It's just telling the truth. And then he is hung upon a cross. And while he is on the cross, he has seven things that he says while he's upon the cross. Okay. And what I want to do is next week, we're going to talk about those seven things. We're going to talk about those different things. I'm going to list them off for you today. We're going to get a little bit more in depth next week on each one of those things. But this week, I want to talk about one of the sayings of Jesus upon the cross. Okay. Because I find it fascinating. Let me give you those real quick. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Traditionally, this is Jesus' word of forgiveness. The second thing he says while he's on the cross in Luke 23:43 is he's speaking to the thief on his right, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Again, traditionally, it's known as the word of salvation. He talks about salvation and where people end up when they give their life to Jesus. The third thing that Jesus says on the cross speaking to John in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. He says, "Behold your son," and he says to, that's what he says to his mother, and to John, he says, "Behold your mother." And Jesus is speaking to his mother and to John, and it's a word of relationship. One of the last things Jesus is doing is taking care of his mom on the cross, whom he loves. In Matthew chapter 27, we have the saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And traditionally, this is known as the word of abandonment. I want to challenge that today, and that's the one we're going to focus on today. Number five, the fifth thing he says is, I thirst. And we have the word of distress in that instance. Number six, he says, "It is finished." That is the word of triumph. And then the last thing that he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." So what I'd like you to do, if you would, is turn with me in your Bible to that middle word, number four, which is Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, we are going to see Jesus suffering upon the cross and this famous line that he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Or why have you forsaken me? So in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, just give you a little bit of context again. We're talking about Jesus being on the cross, and he's already gone through some things. And in verse 45, there's robbers that have been crucified with him, one on the left and one on the right, and that's already happened. In verse 45, it says this, "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And those that were hearing it, standing there, they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with some sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink." Now, again, traditionally, the idea here is that that God has abandoned Jesus upon the cross. And you maybe have heard people talk about how Jesus, for the first time, was taking upon the sins of you and me, the sins of the world. And because he's taking upon the sins of the world, God can't look at him or be with him anymore. Now, certainly that did happen. I believe that after Jesus died, one of the places that he ended up going was to hell. And hell is the place where God is not. And the Bible tells us that Jesus went to hell and that he got the keys of death and Hades, and now he has the keys to hell, right? And I believe that took place in between the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. But I don't think that's what Jesus was saying when he was on the cross. I don't think he was saying, "God has abandoned me." Okay, now let me, we have in the Bible, we have the songbook that Jesus had when he was alive on earth. Don't know if you know that or not, but just like we have a songbook that we go through and we know the songs of that songbook, or we're learning the songs of that songbook, Jesus had a songbook too. And we find that in the book of Psalms. Okay, the book of Psalms. And so with your finger in Matthew chapter 27, also turn with me to Psalms chapter 22. And as you do that, I want to show you how this works. I want you to sing with me, if you will. I'm going to give you the lines of a song. And if you know that song, I would like you to join along with me. Okay? Are you ready? This is audience participation, and we're going to see if you know the song. Okay? Here we go. "Amazing grace, how Wes, you got a great voice. All right. Thank you so much. You did a great job. I want you to notice that I only gave you about 4 or 5 words and you filled in the rest of the blanks. In fact, a lot of you could go on to sing the rest of the verses in there. And with just a few words, I can prompt and give you a message that I want you to receive. And I believe that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. Wouldn't it be amazing if we found a psalm that started with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when Jesus was on the cross, I want you to remember that crucifixion is a cruel torture that eventually leads to death. And as the, what would happen is the Romans, they came up with the most torturous death that is possible in the act of crucifixion. And what they would do is they would dig a hole in the ground, and that hole would be 4, 5, 6 feet deep. And they would take a tree and cut it down and take a beam from that tree, and they would attach another beam to it in the shape of our what we know as a cross. And then they would attach their victim to that cross. And they would do that by driving nails into their wrists. And they would put it between the two bones in the wrist. I believe that's the radius and the ulna. Okay. And when the Bible says that Jesus was pierced in his hands, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they didn't consider from here on up your hand, but your whole arm as being your hand. And they would do that because if they were actually to put it in the hand, it would just rip out. Okay, and then they would stretch a man or a woman out and nail them to the cross through their hands. And what would happen is if you were hanging from your arms, you would not be able to breathe and you would suffocate. Okay, and the way that, it would cause your arms to come out of joint and all that type of thing. And as you were hanging, you wouldn't be able to breathe. And so they said, well, let's make this last a little bit longer. And so then they would take another nail and they would cross a person's feet, and then they would drive that nail through their feet and they would nail them to the upright portion of the cross. So basically, if you wanted to breathe while you were on the cross, you would need to push off your feet and that nail that was in your feet in order to get up to get a breath. And most people that died upon a cross suffocated to death. Okay, so now Jesus didn't have the opportunity to preach a whole sermon. And so what I believe he is doing when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is he is bringing to mind a psalm from the Old Testament. And this psalm is amazing. And as we get into it, you're going to see how amazing it is, because it is going to preach an entire message. And it's going to show. He's also prophesying. He's saying, look, the prophecy that David gave back in those days is pointing to this moment in time. Okay? Now, after they would nail a person to the cross, they would stand them up. And I don't know if you can even imagine this, and it's hard to imagine this. But as they would stand the cross up, it would get vertical. And then, remember I said there was like a 4, 5, 6 foot hole? There was a quick drop and a sudden stop. And a lot of times it would dislocate. It would rip the shoulders out of their sockets. Okay? It was a torturous death. It was one of the cruelest. And, you know, we hang crosses up. We wear necklaces or crosses, those type of things. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But in Jesus' day, they would never have done that. It would be like putting an electric chair, like wearing an electric chair, putting it up in your church or something like that. Okay? All right. So let's look at Psalms chapter 22. We're going to get through most of this psalm today, but again, it's amazing. Okay? all these psalms start with a little bit of instruction for the choir director. Okay? In other words, choir director or music guy or whatever you got going on here, this is what's going on. And see what it says even before verse 1. It says, for the choir director upon, and I can't say that word, a psalm of David. So what do we know? We know a couple things. First of all, this was a song written by David. And David is the one who God promised through you and through your line, Messiah will come. Okay, so already that's kind of cool. I think this little thing upon, those two words that I can't say, I think that basically means to the tune of. In other words, hey, when you sing this, play this tune, and then you can sing the song to that tune. Okay, that makes sense, kind of. We don't have any of the music from the Old Testament songbook. All we have is the words. All that lasted was the words. Okay, now, when it says a Psalm of David, I do want to mention this. I think two things are going on with the Psalm of David thing. The first one is this. I believe that what we're going to get from here, first and foremost, a lot of this is prophetic. You're going to see how prophetic it is. When David was writing this psalm, it was hundreds of years before Jesus came and hundreds of years before what was happening and Jesus dying on the cross. And we're going to see a lot of allusions, and not just allusions, specific things are pointing to what's happening here. Okay? The second thing that's happening is that David is going through a difficult time, and he is just expressing his feelings. Okay? What's amazing is that the feelings that he expresses are going to be so prophetic. Okay? So let's start with verse 1, Psalms chapter 22. You're going to see exactly what I mean when I say that I believe what Jesus was doing was referring to this song through this saying, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, now doesn't take a rocket scientist to put two and two together. Okay? Look at the beginning or the last part of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I have no rest. What is David saying here? I am miserable. I am miserable. Okay, and some of these we're going to go through quick and some we're going to slow down. Jesus was obviously miserable on the cross, wasn't he? Okay, look at verse 3 with me. He's going to say, I am miserable, but we have that. Mine actually says, yet in verse 3, yet you are holy. To you who are enthroned upon the praise of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. To you they trusted and were not disappointed. Okay, so for people who say that when Jesus is speaking and he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I am completely and utterly abandoned. I think there's that feeling. And we know that Jesus, 100% God and 100% man, felt abandoned by God, felt that he was miserable, that there was some things that were going on that weren't going his way. Jesus was having a pretty bad day. And yet, his faith and his trust was in God. His faith and his trust was in God. You are holy. You're enthroned. I mean, you see those words. Now, we're going to jump back and forth from this idea of, Lord, I am feeling miserable. I am in this place that I don't want to be in. I'm going through these struggles. I'm going through these difficulties. Yet you have it under control. Okay, now, I'm going to give away the end here, that it was written by David, and through David, it showed us a picture of what Jesus was going through on a cross, and he was calling attention to that. But for you and I, when we go through difficult times, when we're miserable, when we have bad news, when the doctor tells us something that we don't want to hear, when we find out something that our spouse was keeping from us, when all of these things are happening, this is where we need to stand as well. I might be miserable in my situation, yet you are on your throne. Okay? Look at this in verse 6. He says, I am but a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by my people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate their lips. They wag their heads, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Now, a couple things. Again, he is explaining how he feels. I'm a worm, but not a man. I don't even feel like a human being anymore. My troubles and my trials and my difficulties are so bad. He goes on to say, I am a reproach of men and despised by people. Okay? Now again, we're looking at David's feelings and his expression, how maybe you and I feel sometimes, but also I believe what Jesus is saying is these are the kind of things that he wanted to say. But because he's suffocating to death, and because in order to speak something, he has to push up on that nail in his feet, he doesn't have the strength to do that. Okay? A couple things here. They sneer at me. Jesus was definitely sneered at while he was on the cross. Okay, next thing that he says, they separate with the lip. In other words, they talk trash about me. Okay, that's a modern day vernacular. They wag their head. They're blaspheming him. To wag your head means to blaspheme. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, and again, keep your finger in Psalms chapter 22, but we're also looking in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. It says, those that were passing by, this is Jesus hanging on the cross, and those that were passing by hurled abuse at him, wagging their heads. I mean, I've got that highlighted in my Bible, wagging their heads. The exact things that they said was going to be happening, that David prophesied. They wagged their heads at me. That's what they did to Jesus Christ. Look at that next part in verse 8. Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. That's what these people are saying with their split lips, with their separated lips. Hey, you think you're invincible? You think you're God's man? Well, let God deliver you. Now, if you've heard the Easter story before, you have that sounds familiar, doesn't it? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, they scoff at him and they mock him. And in verse 43, they say to him, he trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And this prophecy that David wrote hundreds of years before Jesus is hanging on the cross, Jesus is going to call our attention to that. Look at verse 9, Psalms chapter 22. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. In other words, we're going again from this despisement, and what we're going to see is this cry of anguish from my human condition to my praise and my trust in God in the midst of that difficult time. Okay, so he's gone from that people wagging their heads and mocking him and saying, hey, let God, why isn't God delivering you? You're hanging on the cross. Why isn't God delivering you? You said you trusted in him. Let God bring him down. God had different plans than bringing him down, right? God was thinking, let's save humanity, those who call upon me. Okay, look at verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 9. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me to trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my father's womb. Couple things he's saying here. He's saying, look, even when I was a little baby, even when I was still nursing. Even back then, I didn't die. You cared for me. You've been with me. You've been watching over me. And we know in Jesus' case that he was born in Bethlehem. And he was tried to murder, and God pulled Joseph and Mary out of there and brought them down to Egypt. Okay, look at verse 11. Psalm chapter 22, verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravaging and a roaring lion. Okay, a couple things. He's speaking metaphorically here, and he's going to take some things that are pretty scary. Okay, that first thing, far be it from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, there was nobody to help him. In fact, the disciples had fled. From what we know, there's one disciple at the cross, and that's John. The rest of them are gone. There's nobody to help out. And Jesus is saying, when he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Part of what he's saying is, nobody else is here to help me. The only person that I can count on, the only person I can trust is God. My friends have abandoned me. And yet, God, you are here with me. Okay? Look at verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. He's talking about lions, and their mouths are open wide. He is saying, my enemies are completely surrounding me. They are devouring me. They're ready to devour me. I mean, could you imagine being in a cage with no one around, with a hungry lion there? I mean, he is just sharing the anguish of his soul. If we want to know the emotions that Jesus felt, this is what he's thinking. This is how he's feeling. Now, another thing that's interesting is, man, they sang a little bit different songs than we sing today, don't they? Could you imagine if we came to church on Sunday and sang something like this? Okay, look at verse 14 in Psalms chapter 22. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. Okay, now, a couple interesting, man, it's going from being emotion and how Jesus is feeling and different things like that to being very specific. Okay? The first one, my bones are out of joint. And we have already talked about that, how when you stand that cross up and it's a sudden drop and a short stop, that your bones, your shoulders are coming out of socket. He's hanging there. And David is prophesying hundreds of years before, saying Messiah's going to have he's going to be out of joint. Okay, next thing. He's talking about my heart's like wax. It's melted in me. Again, this is an emotional feeling. Like, man, and he's not talking about his physical heart necessarily. I think he's talking metaphorically, like all my feelings, all of my emotions, all that, it's like I just don't have anything left. It's just melted. It's just gone. I can't even move forward right now. I don't know if you've ever been there. Where you've been that numb. Jesus experienced that. A And that's why the Bible says that we have a great high priest that can relate with us. That he's not a distant God. One who lives in heaven and never has anything bad happen, and that he knows. That he knows the struggle that you're going through. He knows the difficulty. He's experienced it. Okay, look at verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Okay, I already showed you that. It's pretty dry. I got nothing left. Pretty worthless. You know what I'm going to do with this? There's nothing can be done with this. This is going in the trash as soon as the sermon's over. There's nothing left for it. That's what Jesus feels like. I'm a broken pot. Okay. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. And in John chapter 19, he says, I thirst. We're going to talk about that one next. John chapter 19, verse 28, I thirst. Okay, look at verse 16 with me. Going back to this, I'm surrounded by my enemy theme. The dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. Again, I think it's just this feeling of, I can't get away from this. I'm completely overwhelmed. I have no one to stand beside me. Then in the last part of verse 18, they pierce my hands and my feet. They pierce my hands and my feet. Now this is interesting because it is showing us crucifixion, isn't it? This is a prophecy of crucifixion. Do you know that in David's day, crucifixion hadn't been invented yet? It was still hundreds of years away from being invented, and yet David, in the anguish that he is feeling, begins to prophesy about coming Messiah, and he says, they've pierced my hands and my feet. It's amazing. It's amazing. Okay, look at verse 17. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Now again, turn with me, Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. We're bouncing back and forth between these two. And again, if you have been around the crucifixion story, you've probably heard this over and over and over and over again. But Matthew chapter 27, verse 35, they put him up on the cross. And in verse 35, and when they crucified him, it's talking about the soldiers at the foot of the cross. And you can read the context if you don't believe me. But these soldiers that have nailed him to the cross have stood that cross up. He has this one garment that is one. It's a really nice garment. And instead of ripping it up and each person getting a piece of it, they're going to do something different. In verse 35, when they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. Again, it's so staggering. Now, by the way, this text wasn't written after the crucifixion. Okay, if you know anything about the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and when they were found, they were written over 100 years before Jesus was crucified. Archaeologists can date it to that. And so it's not like this was put in afterwards. This is something that was prophesied was going to happen. Okay, now, the other part about this psalm, and we've kind of dissected this, and we've kind of looked at it, and we've kind of looked in depth. We've got, another 12 verses that are coming up here. The rest of this psalm is no longer a cry of anguish. It is a psalm of praise. And I think that is huge, that in the midst of his misery, in the midst of his problem, in the midst of his thing, he's saying, God, I'm miserable. I'm going through this, yet my focus and my strength and everything about me is going to focus on you. And in the midst of my problems, I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you the glory. Because Jesus believed that God can take the worst of our situations and turn it into good. And it might not happen today or tomorrow, but it will happen. And God can take your greatest failure and your greatest problem and your greatest and most difficult situation, and he can turn it into something good. Look at, and I'm just going to read through the rest of this. And I just want you to soak it in. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild ox you answer me. I tell you of the name of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, for he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him. And I don't know if you recognize this, but we've gone from crucifixion to millennial kingdom, where Jesus will rule and reign. Okay? Many thousands of years between those things. David may not see that. But Jesus, again, is speaking through David by quoting, my God, why have thou forsaken me? And he's saying, you know what, Lord, I know that I'm afflicted right now, but I know that this will happen. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Prosperity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. Now again, I think that's a different story than Jesus feeling abandoned upon the cross. That's a powerful story. And I may be wrong, and maybe it's just that Jesus felt abandoned on the cross, but I think he's calling our attention to this psalm. And I think the people that were there and the people who read this first century, that read the book of Matthew, understood exactly what Jesus was saying. And let me give you the takeaways. Number one is that nothing happened to Jesus on accident. You and I waste words. We waste time. We waste money. We waste this and that. Nothing Jesus said was a waste. Nothing that Jesus said was idle. Everything had meaning. And even on the cross, he is teaching. And even on the cross, he's instructing and showing us how he feels. And he's showing us a bigger picture, that even in the midst of my despair, even in the midst of the pit, even in the biggest problem areas of our life, that God delivers. That God is there. Even though bad things were happening to Jesus on the cross, he still trusts in God. He still has faith. Even though his heart has melted like wax and he feels like nothing but a broken pot, he believes that God's going to do something wonderful. Okay, that's takeaway number one. By the way, that's the big picture. Takeaway number two is this. You and I can have that same thing in our lives. You and I need to focus on that as well. When we're under pressure, when we feel that God has left us, he has not. And some of you probably feel like that today, don't you? Where is God? He's there with you. You may not feel it. In fact, my guess is Jesus didn't feel like God was with him. My guess is that Jesus felt like God had abandoned him. But there was something more powerful than his feelings. It was his faith. Number three is this. Express your fear or worry to God. You can express it to him. You can tell him exactly how you're feeling. But after you've done that, express your hope in him. Okay? That's Jesus' pattern. That's David's pattern. God, this is what I'm dealing with. These are the problems that are going on in my life. This is the situation. This is the problem. This is how I feel. I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like my heart is melted. I feel like the dogs are around me. I feel like the lion is hungry, that the bulls are going to stab me. And God, I have nothing left to give. But I know you will deliver me. Folks, that's how you deal with broken dreams. That's how you deal with a broken heart. That's how you deal with your life when it doesn't look like it's going anywhere. You share it with God. And then you express your hope in him. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?